Good afternoon. It's good to see all of those who are willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. For a short time this afternoon, I'd like to talk about the second and third chapter of the book of Judges. I'm taking Dan's place today. Last week, I did cover the first chapter, and I went over quite a few of the different peoples that were named and mentioned throughout the book of Judges. And just real quickly, I want to kind of refresh our memory about the time that this takes place. We realize that the book of Genesis covers the age of the patriarchs. I'm just going to put these initials up here because I can't remember how to spell some of these words. Then from Exodus to Malachi, we have the old law, the law of Moses. And we realize that actually the law of Moses didn't end until the end of the Gospels, when Jesus died on the cross and finished the old law, but from Matthew to Revelations covers the new covenant. This period of time from the Exodus all the way to here, the Jews were governed by the law of Moses, but they had different situations that transpired. We know that Moses led the children of Israel out of the promised land, and Joshua became their leader when they entered the promised land. And the time of the judges falls right here when Joshua dies and the people are more or less leaderless. Eventually, when the time of the judges ends is when the Jews ask God for a king. And we know that time continues until a few hundred years before the time of Jesus, when the Jews have been under the various different the Babylonians and other countries that had taken over them. So by the time that Jesus appears on the scene, as God had foretold that he would, we realize that the Jews are a people under the domination of the Roman Empire and no longer have a king. And so we find this time of Judges is a time of transition, it's a time when God is going to call forth from time to time men that he's going to call judges that are going to set the Jews straight, so to speak. They're going to find themselves in dire straits, and he's going to send these men to correct them and to bring them back to him, only for the Jews to fall back into the same mistakes that they make over and over again, not only in the time of Judges, but pretty much entirely through the Old Testament, the age of the old law, where they constantly fall victim to their own unwillingness to serve God the way that he wants to be followed and worshiped. We'll begin our reading with the book of Judges, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your flesh, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Now this is a time again, and the time of the judges is a time when the children of Israel have entered the promised land. Jerusalem has not yet been established as the place where the temple is going to be. And so they're still in, for lack of a better word, they're still in a state of disorganization to some degree. But it says here that God sends a messenger, or an angel. Now an angel is a messenger. In this case, the writing says that the angel came from Gilgal, which might infer that this was actually a prophet or possibly even Phinehas, who was the high priest at this time. And if you'll remember, Phinehas was the son of Eleazar and the grandson of Aaron. So he was the high priest at that time, and it's more likely that God would speak through him than anyone else, because, again, at this time they didn't have a king and they didn't have really a leader that followed in the footsteps of Joshua in the same way that Joshua and Moses had done. And so this messenger comes to them and relates these words from God about how they were given a charge to go into the promised land. And in our day, living under the New Testament, we think about God as being a God of love, but we know under the Old Testament times, He required his people to go to war, and he required them to kill, sometimes even to kill women and children. And this is what God commanded, and this is what they were supposed to do, but they didn't do it. They didn't go in and clean out that land like they were supposed to do. They didn't throw down their altars and their idols. And because of this, God says they will be a thorn in their flesh. And the ramifications of this were that these people would continue to influence the Jews. And we wonder why we would go back and study these kind of things. But it's very relevant to our lives even today, in that as Christians, we're not supposed to let the world influence us. But sometimes when we spend too much time in the world and with people of the world, their influence rubs off on us and it causes us to sin. And so much in the same way that God had warned the Jews to get rid of these people so they wouldn't be an influence, we realize that today we're not supposed to go out and kill our enemies, but we're certainly supposed to be mindful of when they may be a negative influence on us and to refrain from activities that would cause us to sin. When this idea was brought to the people's attention, it says that they repented and they sought God's forgiveness and asked for God's blessings. And we realize that this was a circle of attitudes and a circle of habits that the Jews would repeat over and over again, even into the time of Jesus. If you remember in Acts 2, when Peter gives that great sermon after the Holy Spirit has descended upon them, and he tells the Jews, "You've killed the Messiah that has been promised to you." We know that about 3,000 of them flipped and asked, "What can we do?" They realized their error. And so they were constantly drifting away from God and having to be reminded how to get back to God. We'll continue reading in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnithheres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash." So we know very well that story of how Joshua and Caleb were the only men that were older than 20 that left Egypt, that were allowed to enter into the promised land. They were the two spies that went in and came back and told Moses that the children of Israel could take that land, and of course the other 10 spies that went in said they couldn't, and everybody sided with them, and because of that, any man that left Egypt that was 20 years or older died in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And so they saw all the great things that happened, all the miracles that God performed on their behalf, and most of the people that saw those things died, but the ones that were younger than 20, but old enough to remember the things that happened, they had experienced that. But we see now that once Joshua has died, being the oldest amongst those people, that the generation that also saw these things passes away as well. We see in the last chapter of the book of Joshua how Joshua had called the people together. He had reminded them of all the things that God had done for them, and he then had told them they need to make a choice whether they were going to serve God or serve the other gods in the land that they were going into. And the people told Joshua they wanted to serve God, just like Joshua did, and they remained faithful to that. But once that generation died off, the situation changed. We'll continue reading now in Judges chapter 2, beginning verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." So by the time all of these of Joshua's generation had died, a new generation comes up. No doubt they had heard the stories about what happened during the Exodus, of the wandering in the wilderness, and how God had given them manna and the many things that God had done for them, but they hadn't witnessed them firsthand, and so it didn't mean as much to them, and they were easily drawn away from what God wanted them to do by the things that the people around them were doing. And again, this is why God didn't want those people there, so they wouldn't be this negative influence. So we see that the people worshipped Balaam. This is another form of the name Baal. This likely refers to the same character. The word Baal has a general meaning of lords, and when it's connected with a particular name, indicates a specific false god that's worshipped by various different people. An example of this would be Baal Peor. He was a false deity that was worshipped by the Moabites. Baal was worshipped by the Phoenicians, Assyrians, and the Chaldeans under various different names. And in most cases, Baal is thought to have been represented by the sun. Ashtaroth is another false god that was worshipped by peoples in that land. It's often thought that he's represented by the moon, or more probably the planet Venus. And if you look at ancient history and old cultures and in ancient religions, you'll see that they almost all have some kind of meaning that's involved with the stars and space. And we'll mention that again here in a few minutes. I'd like now to read verses 14 and 15 of Judges 2. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So God now allows these people that are in the promised land that were supposed to be driven out, he allows them to actively and aggressively hurt the Jews, to take them into captivity, to punish them, to war against them. And the Jews are kind of powerless to do anything about it because God has decided that they need to be punished. They need to be shown the error of their ways and to be to realize that God is in charge. As we mentioned before, this is a vicious cycle that they would fall into again and again. And again, it points out to us the importance of diligence in our service to God and how we need to be unwavering and not allow the world to influence us into doing the things that would jeopardize our salvation. We'll continue reading now with verse 16 of Judges chapter 2. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but did not so. And when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not for their own doings, nor for their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So at this point we see God has decided that he's going to appoint judges to rule the people. These are going to be leaders that he's going to call forth to get the people to rise up against those that are oppressing them and to realize that God wants to be their God, and he wants to bless them, but he wants them to earn that blessing. And that's why he wanted them to go and drive the people out of the promised land. He could have just made all those people disappear and everything would have gone fine, but he wants us to work for our salvation, to work for the things that we obtain in this life. He doesn't want to just hand us everything, because we've seen what happens to people when they're handed everything and they don't have to work for it. It spoils them, and they don't appreciate what has happened. And so that's not what God wanted for his people. He wanted them to earn what he was going to give them. He was going to help them do it, but he wanted them to take to do their part as well. And this is something that they failed to do. The children of Israel, I think in many ways in this period of time could be described as children. You know, I'm sure we all remember when we were children in the classroom and the teacher would get up and leave the room, what happens? The teacher's gone 5-10 seconds and everybody starts to misbehave. And the longer the teacher's gone, the more the children will try to see what they can get away with. And this is pretty much what it seemed like the Jews did. As soon as they didn't have a leader that was trying to enforce the laws of God and set an example of what it meant to serve God, they began to misbehave. And just like children do, they kept doing it until someone came along and punished them and tried to show them the error of their ways. So the moral of the story that we find throughout the book of Judges and throughout the Old Testament really is a simple one. It's to dedicate ourselves to God and endeavor to do His will. And He will bless us and He will help us. But if we turn our backs on God, we might be all right for a season. But one day, we're going to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. We're going to have to answer for the way that we've lived. We'll now move into Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely 5 lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon from Mount Bel Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Pizarites, and Hittites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. So some of those people that had been some of these peoples that God had wanted the Jews to wipe out were left alive so that they could be an aggravation and a distraction to the Jews. And it was a test for them to see if they were going to serve God or if they were going to turn away from God again. One of the issues that we see that caused a problem here was this idea of this cohabitation. Instead of going into an area that they were given as the promised land was divided up between the 12 tribes, we know that I think it was Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, which was the half-tribe of Joseph, stayed on the wilderness side of the promised land, but they had gone in and fought for the promised land as they promised Moses they would do. But the rest of the promised land was divided up between the other tribes, and they were told to go and drive these people out so they wouldn't be this influence. But now because they let those people alone and they're living amongst them, they're becoming an evil influence on them. And God didn't expect the Jews to totally hate these people, but these people, the particular people that were there, He told them to get rid of them. We read in Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy where God makes provisions for the alien or the stranger. One of the things the Jews were supposed to do when they harvested their crops, so they were supposed to leave the borders of their crops alone so that the poor and any strangers that might be in the land could come and have something to eat. So God wasn't totally against the idea of these people, but again, for the sake of what He was trying to teach them, they were to drive out everyone out that lived in the promised land. So we realize that this idea of having a closed community, which is what God expected of the Jews, is found somewhat in the New Testament when we see the days of the early church in the towards the end of the book of Acts chapter 2. We see where these Jews that are being converted to Christianity at the very beginning of the church kind of pool their resources together, and it almost seems like they have what we call today a commune or a general place where they all gathered and kind of lived together and supported one another. This is primarily because as Jews that were converting to Christianity, their family and friends that were Jews were turning against them, and they really had nowhere else to go or nothing else they could do. But we don't see that this is something that we're commanded to do as Christians, but we are to remain unspotted from the world. And so we can see from this example that, again, being spending too much time in worldly pursuits and being around worldly people can cause us to sin and to fall away from God just the way the Jews did. It's easy for us in hindsight to look back and see and say, how could they have been so easily deceived so many times? But then we look in our own lives and realize the same thing can happen to us if we're not aware and careful of how we live and the things that we do and the places that we go. The end of this particular reading, we saw that they turned themselves over to serve Balaam and the groves. Now, the groves, as we mentioned earlier, Balaam or Baal was thought to be, by ancient scholars, to be thought of as the sun. This word groves that's translated here, we think of a grove of trees. There's actually only two letters that differentiate the Hebrew word for trees as the Hebrew word for the moon. And again, this word Ashtaroth, or this god that was believed to be Ashtaroth, represented the moon or Venus. And again, the idea is that they had given up God for a different culture, because many of the items of pagan worship were something that was more interesting to them and more pleasurable, so they decided to follow after these false gods instead of the one true God. We realize that after Noah and his sons were told, and their wives were told, to go out and replenish the earth, that there came a point in time, still back in the book of Genesis, when the people got together and they decided they were going to build a tower up into the heavens so they could be like God. And of course, that's the time when God confused their language. That was known as the Tower of Babel. And so all these people drifted off because they could no longer communicate with each other and form the various different cultures and peoples that we see later came into conflict with the Jews. But they all shared a similar background, and it's kind of interesting to look at some of the things that are being found in, I want to say architecture, but that's not the word, archaeology, that are being found out about some of these ancient cultures and how similar they all are, even though they never had contact with each other and couldn't share things. And it seems kind of obvious to students of the Bible that this is because of the Tower of Babel. And when people drifted off, they carried much of the things they knew of God before that time. And that's where some of these different religions came from. They're just incorrect interpretation of what it was that God wanted them to do. We'll continue with verse 8 of chapter 3. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaima, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaima 8 years. And then the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer of the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaima, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaima, and the land had rested 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. That was the same person all four times. I probably pronounced it four different ways, but it's just talking about the same king, one of the lengthier names in the Old Testament. And I even had it phonetically written here and still didn't get it right. But this was he was the king of Mesopotamia, and he came up against the Jews, and God saw an opportunity here to teach them a lesson. So he raised up Othniel, who had already been somewhat of a hero to the Jews. If you'll remember, we talked about this last week. He was the younger brother of Caleb. And when they were battling over the land that God had given Caleb near Mount Hebron, Caleb had decreed that whoever could defeat these three kings and chase them out of the land, he would give the hand of his daughter. And his younger brother prevailed and ended up marrying his niece. And so we see that Othniel is now called upon to be what we have as the first judge of God's people under this system that God had established here. So he rose up as their leader. They were able to conquer these people and the people of Mesopotamia and to chase them out of the land. And it said that they rested for 40 years. This period of number 40 is always a time of testing. And so for 40 years, they were grateful to God and did the things that God expected them to do in exchange for their freedom from this oppression under the Mesopotamians. But as we're going to see, these periods of time are always short-lived, and they fall right back into their pattern of unbelief. Judges 3, beginning in verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he bought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. They said, Surely he covereth his feet in this summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord had fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Sarath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor, and were escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. So after 40 years of peace that had been gained by them through Othniel, the Jews began to stray away again from God, and eventually they became under the domination of the Moabites, a period of time that lasted for 18 years. The city of palms that is mentioned here is disputed by scholars as to exactly what city this means. Some people think it's a city that was on the plain not far from Jericho, which we know was the first city that was destroyed by the Jews when they entered the promised land under Joshua. We see that Ehud is then appointed to be their judge this time to deliver the people. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and it's noted that he's a left-handed. The scholars are split on what exactly this means or why this is important. Some people think that perhaps his right hand was crippled or withered in some way, that he could only fight left-handed. Other scholars think that he was ambidextrous, meaning he could fight equally well with his right or left hand. This was something that was given great honor to warriors of that day, especially amongst the Greeks and other people. If you could fight both right and left-handed, you were considered a much skilled and much more valuable warrior than those who could only fight with their right or left hand. Ehud was able to obtain a private audience with the king, at which time he killed him, and it's explained in a rather graphic manner here. But we realize this is what God wanted Ehud to do in order to free the people from the Moabites. The resulting battle, they were freed from that oppression. And it says this time they had 80 years of peace. And it's interesting to note again that that's a factor of 40. It's 2 times 40, but again, 40 being the time of testing. And the final verse of chapter 3 is verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. This is all we really know about Shamgar, but again, this is another person that God called upon to be a leader and to show the people of Israel the things that God intended for them to do. An ox goad is actually a plow, and so this had to be quite a strong individual to be able to pick up a plow and to kill 600 men with it, but by the power of God, he was able to do that, and he was able to once again turn the Jews back to God. But as we're going to see through the remainder of this book of Judges, time and again, they're going to drift away. And again, as I mentioned before, it can't be said often enough, this is a vital lesson for us as the children of God today to not be drawn away from the things that we know are right by the things that are wrong, and to recognize those things and put them out of our lives so that we can endeavor to serve God, because as the name Judge reminds us, one day we're going to be called to Judgment Day, and we're going to have to stand for how we've lived. If we've lived the way God wants us to, we'll have a home in heaven. If we haven't, we can expect to suffer the consequences. I'd like to thank you for your attention this morning. As always, when we get together to study the Word of God, we offer an invitation to those who desire the services of the church to come forward while we sing the invitation song.